Passover is coming around again, and I believe the scriptures point to this particular holiday continuing to come around each year, even into the upcoming millennial age. Passover was initiated by God himself as he spoke with Moses prior to the deliverance of the Jewish people out of Egypt's bondage via signs and wonders. That enslavement had been going on for hundreds of years, functionally had no hope of ever ending until sovereign God said it was time for a miraculous deliverance of his people and for judgment on a wicked nation. The observance began there, and I believe has always been intended to continue way beyond even the troublesome and challenging days in which we're now living. Here's first mention of Passover. God is speaking to his servant Moses, and God himself is putting a non-expiration date on observance of the holiday in the future. After telling his people to put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on their doorpost, God says to Moses in Exodus 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And here's the non-expiration date. Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." The name Passover actually describes the original event, the passing over the people of God while the Lord executes judgment on the stubborn wicked. I do believe it has serious prophetic implications now and in the future as well. The Lord at all times knows who is his, and he also knows who is not his. And again, so we don't miss it, this observance is rightly named Passover. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Just like God now sees the blood of our Savior on us in these days. The old hippie rock group, the Byrds, functionally were singing Ecclesiastes 3 when they sang the song "Turn, Turn, Turn." That song virtually quotes from Ecclesiastes, "There's a time for every purpose under heaven," and then goes on to lay out truths first written by King Solomon, the son of David. Speaking of David, here's some prophetic donkey history to illustrate the spectacular, perfect plans and timing of God. When God was assembling an army for David to take his rightful place as king of Israel, God himself brought in warriors from every tribe, including people from the small tribe of Issachar, a tribe that we are told had a critical warrior gift. It was an anointing to know what to do and when to do it. And here's their calling. It's in 1 Chronicles 12. It starts at verse 22. "For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God." Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And then going down to verse 32, it says, "Of the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and their brethren were at their command." Historically, 700 years earlier, the patriarch Jacob was blessing his 12 sons way before David hid in the cave at Hebron, waiting for his divine army to be assembled. And what does Jacob say to the tribe of Issachar? This is back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 49. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. So for our purposes, we can say the donkey would be a logical logo or mascot for the tribe of Issachar. Now let's go forward to the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene exactly when the prophet Daniel prophesied. The people who read their Jewish scrolls understood that timing. Jesus was always on time, and after several times in the scriptures speaking of events, saying things like, "It's not my time to do something," like John chapter 2, verse 4, or even closer to Passover, him telling his disciples in John 7, "You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." He knew exactly when it would be time for him to enter Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the religious leaders were resisting Jesus, and they wanted to destroy him. Mark 4 tells us this. "After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Passover, meanwhile, being a pilgrimage holiday with all Jewish males required in the city for that time, the place was going to be packed full of eyewitnesses. This event was not going to occur in a corner. It was God's intent for many to be eyewitnesses of the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. Jesus, at the appropriate time, was going to present himself to be publicly crucified. It was God's plan for that to occur at that specific time and that specific day. Regardless of the resistance of the Jewish leaders, Jesus had to be crucified on Passover to present himself as the ultimate sacrificial Lamb of God. In Revelation 13, we're told that Jesus, by divine plan, was, quote, slain before the foundation of the world. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And how does Jesus appear in Jerusalem? What's he riding? He enters Jerusalem riding the logo, or the mascot, of the timing tribe, the anointed tribe of Issachar. What was spoken about that earlier in the Jewish scriptures? Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Apostle John knew that Zechariah prophecy well and wrote virtually the same thing in his book, chapter 12, verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I don't think there's much of an argument regarding the Savior of the world being crucified as predicted many times in the Jewish scriptures, precisely on the correct day, in the supernatural timing and purposes of God. And him coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was a visual fulfillment for all those eyewitnesses, as well as for all the skeptics and the accusers. When God speaks to Moses in Exodus 12, 14 and says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance, and considering that God already knew in advance there would be a Savior, a crucifixion, an initiation of a new covenant in this New Testament age, it sure seems a logical conclusion there's divine intent that God's people in this New Testament age, Jew and Gentile believers alike, would be included in the all generations as invited into the keeping of the feast as an everlasting ordinance. I believe Passover observance is part of God's blessing to his church. Meanwhile, for decades, even as a Jewish believer in Jewish Jesus, my own family, we did not observe Passover. I admit to still being on my own learning journey 51 years after my own salvation. But the last 10 or more years of that journey, we've been observing Passover. And here's a fair question. Is Passover only for Jewish Jews or Messianic Jews? Or is it for the Gentile church? Consider this truth. Galatians 3, verse 26 and forward says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So another fair question, if we're now all Abraham's seed, why not all sit at the Passover table? We're clearly all invited. Here's a Passover Last Supper account for New Testament believers, both Jewish and Gentile believers. Of course, read the Gospel of Luke, and rightly believe it's for all of us. Luke 22, verse 14 says, when the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The next verse offers us a view into the next age. Verse 16 says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The church accurately considers those Luke verses as the institution of the Last Supper and the institution of the communion that Paul tells a predominantly Gentile church in Corinth, west of Athens, to not miss or overlook or take lightly. And we're told this about the Passover communion cup and about commemorating our Lord's work and offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Even going forward in God's plan, Passover gets observed and celebrated even in the upcoming millennium after the Lord's return. You could find that yourself in Ezekiel 45, verse 21. Meanwhile, what's happening on earth in these days is all very biblical, from our zealous, jealous God having Israel in somewhat of a holy headlock to get their attention, to get their required prayers. Remember, he told them that they'd see him no more till they cry out, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. They're far from saying that now, but they're getting closer as the trouble continues. God's also at work to get the attention of everyone else on earth, including the church. In Hebrews 12, it says, whose voice then shook the earth. He was saying, don't not listen to God. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The writer of Hebrews was unquestionably paraphrasing Haggai 2. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once more, is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, not just Israel. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. That is God's warrior title. That's King of the universe, commander of the armies of heaven. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. That Haggai prophecy can only be prophetically filled when the Lord returns and delivers all of his people, both believing Jews and believing Gentiles, from the increasing wickedness on earth. Haggai 2 cannot be fulfilled earlier simply because of this still unfulfilled promise. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. We are still waiting for that. Particularly after October 7, 2024, I don't think anyone will argue that Israel has not been given peace right now. It's not the case. Nor is there a latter temple in place. So that Haggai prophecy is still awaiting fulfillment according to the timing of the plans of heaven. Meanwhile, our God wants us, the church, to understand what time it is. Scripture tells us that the praying, Bible-believing church will eventually be the only group of people who will be standing beside Israel during the upcoming, most challenging days on earth. I believe and can prove scripturally, though not in a 20-minute podcast, that our voluntary observance of Passover is part of God's divine prescription to A, instill necessary faith in all believers, so that our hearts don't fail for fear, per Luke 21, 26, when, not if, all that we're told will occur on earth prior to the Lord's return happens. B, is divinely purposed by God to bless and challenge our Jewish, yet to be saved by Yeshua brethren, as they are being provoked to jealousy by our joyous observance of what Scripture tells us is meant for our admonition and instruction. With what's happening in Israel right now, God's Jewish people need to know who is proclaiming and celebrating the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also who is standing with Israel, and that would be the praying church. I personally don't think there's any real biblical question re Christian participation in Passover, but I humbly suggest you consider the scriptures and pray about whether Passover is for you. This is not simply about obedience. This is about invitation to an impartation of faith that I'm convinced we'll all be wanting to maximize in the days ahead. Please don't be intimidated by how do I conduct a Passover meal, a Seder. How do I conduct a Seder? Seder means order, and much of what the Jewish scribes and teachers might want to tell you or sell you as being their official order, the Holy Scriptures do not lay out the specifics for the Passover Seder. It's about a meal that provokes discussion and remembrance of God's mighty power and supernatural deliverance of his people. That's what counts. If you like, go online and find some Seder guide and start from there. I suggest you search out a Christian Seder book or Haggadah. It'll help you get things in place for a great evening of faith impartation and fellowship. If you know the Lord and you know the story of Passover, you're ready to go in observing Passover. This is not about strict rules compliance. There's no report card on Passover performance. Talk about our great God and all that he's done for his people to deliver them, and celebrate that and lift up his name and observe Passover. The invitation is to prayerfully consider Passover observance. There's no legalism here. Rabbi Paul made that very clear in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Time will not allow me to go deep into the most critical situation occurring in Israel right now during this particular Passover season. Israel is on highest security alert, with red heifers being in the possession of Orthodox Jewish leaders and Hamas considering Jewish zeal to erect a temple on the Temple Mount, to the still shrouded timing of Scripture that does not tell us the precise moment or day of all situations prior to our Lord's return. But we surely see and sense the movement in the spiritual realms as well as the physical realms. Meanwhile, we're here to stand with Israel, and we're here to be walking in greater faith and in alignment with the Spirit of God. I believe one purpose of Passover observance is to impart that faith to us all. Passover this year, 2024, begins Monday at sundown, April 22nd.